Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. آمين. This is your host this morning, Imam Marshall Musa Muslim Abui, resident imam of the Masjid of Ibrahim Islamic Community on Fort Gordon in Augusta, Georgia. Let's see, we are joined by our brother, Army Warrant Officer Khalid Tillman. Welcome, Brother Khalid, and we hope that we have others to join us this morning. And I certainly hope that your family is doing well and that your son is doing better. I've been praying all weekend, you know, for his recovery, so I hope that he has gotten much better. And we can talk about that later if you would like. But we'll go ahead and proceed last week, we actually talked about some general topics concerning Al-Islam from a book that was published in the 1980s by the Muhammad Islamic Foundation, and it's a very good book, a very good general guide to Al-Islam, to the religion, called Prayer in Al-Islam. But this morning, and I see we've also been joined by another caller, so I want to make sure that I get your name before I continue with my opening. So our brother or sister from the area code 904, last three digits of your phone number 478, could you give me your name? Just a minute, I have to take you off of mute. That's going to be just a second. I'll tell you when I've got you taken off of mute. Okay, you're clear to go. Could you give me your name?
Angel.
Say again?
It's Angel, A-N-G-E-L.
Oh, Brother Angel, Lieutenant Angel, thank you for joining us. I was certainly hoping that you would, and so that's wonderful. Thank you for joining us. Okay, yes. So as we were beginning to say in our opening, last week, which we actually discussed some general topics about the religion of Al-Islam from a very, very good general book about Al-Islam. It covers many general subjects. It's from a book called Prayer and Al-Islam. We won't recap what we talked about last week. You can actually go up on the site of Blog Talk Radio, Booker T. Washington Speaks, and you'll be able to actually download the talk or the class from last week. All of these are being recorded and archived for your ability to retrieve them. So if you would like to hear the discussion, last week's discussion, just go up to Blog Talk Radio, and in your search engine, put Blog Talk Radio, Booker T. Washington Speaks, and that's B-O-O-K-E-R, T. Washington, as in George Washington Speaks, and it'll take you to the web page. And it's also on the Facebook page, the Fort Gordon Muslims Facebook page. There's actually the link, which will take you to where you can find the older programs. But today we're going to go ahead with something different. Now, it's been my intention since we began this forum about a month ago for it to be interactive rather than just be a lecture. And I've scheduled it for 30 minutes to an hour. I advertised 30 minutes, but I actually set it up so we can go an hour. But today, it's my hope that we can discuss the life of Prophet Muhammad. So I'm going to open it up for discussion, but one thing I do want to mention is that I'm a historian. I'm a history professor by profession. I'm at Augusta University here in Augusta, Georgia. And so I look at many things, including our history as Muslims, as a community of Muslims from a historical point of view. And so this morning I was doing a little research to prepare for this class. And, of course, we know that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was born in Mecca in Arabia in 570. They used to use the term A.D., Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord, but they've kind of changed it to CE, which means the common era. But we'll just go ahead and use the AD because I was brought up using AD. So I was interested in the worldwide context of what was going on generally throughout the world. I didn't get to look at what was going on in China, even though in a course that I start teaching tomorrow, I've taught it several times, but the course begins for this term on tomorrow. And we do go into some of that old Chinese history and lead up into the modern times, but I'm not going to cover that. But I will cover what was going on in Europe at the time Prophet Muhammad was born, just to put it in context. He was born during the period in Europe which was called the Dark Ages. And the Dark Ages, according to the explanation that I found on one of the websites online, it says the Dark Ages is a term for the early Middle Ages, or Middle Ages in the area of the Roman Empire in Europe after its fall in the 5th century, characterizing it as marked by an economic, intellectual, and cultural decline. So I won't give a lecture on that, but we look at the Roman Empire, which had reached, you know, great heights during the time of the life of Jesus, known as Isa ibn Maryam in Islam. That was a period when Rome had reached its height, and that lasted for about 300 to 400 years as they conquered more lands and built up their army and also did some great cultural things. But then it began to go into a decline because of internal corruption, and the army was mostly made up of slaves that didn't have the same fervor, the same passion, you know, for the Roman, what we would say, power. They were just being used. It was either be in the army or be a peasant working in the fields, or maybe be a gladiator or be put to death. So they did not have that same vigor that the early Roman legions had. But in addition to that, these, what some people like to call barbarians, I don't know if that's a proper term, but I would just say these people from Europe called the Gauls, the Franks, who, if you look at some of the movies, they were pretty rough people, and they invaded northern Italy and made their way all the way down to Rome and basically sacked Rome. And all of this led up to what is called the Dark Ages. It's said that they burned books and libraries and things like that. So this is the context. This is the time from a European perspective. This is the context of what was going on when Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was born. And what we want to do to begin, and I'm going to turn it over to you all in just a second. I just want to lay that foundation and just talk about his parentage, and then we'll ask for your input. But we know that his father was named Abdullah and his grandfather was named Abdul Muttalib. And we knew that Abdul Muttalib was a very influential member of the most prominent tribe there in Mecca, which was the Quraysh tribe. And so we will get into some more information about Abdul Muttalib in a little while, but we won't talk about him so much now. We want to just talk about his son, Abdullah, who was the father of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And this is from a book, a very, very well-written book by a scholar by the name of Muhammad Hussein Haikal. And Dr. Haikal actually was not from the United States. I believe he was an Egyptian. But one great scholar who unfortunately was murdered back in the, I believe, 1980s, whose name is Ismail Raja al-Faruqi. He did quite a great number of prominent works, even prepared a book, you know, to teach English-speaking people how to read the Quran. But he also translated this book called The Life of Muhammad, written by Professor Muhammad Hussein Haikal. And so what Dr. Haikal says about Abdullah is this. Abdullah ibn means son of. Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib was a handsome young man, admired by the unmarried women of his town. They were fascinated by the story of ransom and the 100 camels which the god Hubal insisted on receiving in his stead. And that's another story related to Abdul Muttalib and Abdullah that we'll go into at some other time. But he was the youngest child of his father, Abdul Muttalib, that's Abdullah, and he was greatly favored by him. So it goes on to say that fate had already prepared Abdullah for the noblest fatherhood that history had known, just as it had prepared Amina, the daughter of Wahab, to be mother to the son of Abdullah. And of course, that son was Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The couple were married, and this was around the time of 570 A.D., just shortly before Prophet Muhammad was born, they were married. And a few months after their marriage, Abdullah passed away. No one could ransom him from this later fate. He had been ransomed as part of some tradition of sacrificing a son in case, you know, the gods were not, his father gave 100 camels to be sacrificed in his stead. But this fate of losing his life and never seeing his son was something that it was part of his, what we call Qadr, or his destiny. So he never saw his little baby, Muhammad, peace be upon him. But the couple, you know, didn't have much time together because shortly after they got married, he went on a trip to Medina. So Amina survived him and gave birth to Muhammad, peace be upon him, and John, her husband, meaning died while Muhammad was still an infant. And I think that the historians say he was about 6 years old. And I'm going to just read one more part of that, and then I'll turn it over to you all to get your input if you have some historical background that you want to share. But it said that Abdul Muttalib was involved with setting up a caravan to go up to El-Sham, which is in the area of where Palestine is now. And so I'll just say this. Abdullah was called on a trading trip to El-Sham, as again, you know, the capital of that area we know now is Jerusalem. And when he left, Amina was pregnant. And so on he was actually in the area called Gaza. So he went, you know, to this general area, which we would call now the Palestinian area, but also he went to Gaza, which is near to Egypt. And he was absent for several months in Gaza. And on his way back, he stopped for a longer rest at Medina, where his uncles on his mother's side live, and was preparing to join a caravan coming back to Mecca when he fell ill. So when the caravan reached Mecca, his father was alerted to Abdullah's absence and that he had gotten very ill. So Abdul Muttalib immediately sent his eldest son, Al-Harith, to Medina in order to accompany Abdullah on the trip back, because he heard that he was ill, but he didn't know he had died. So Al-Harith, when he got to Medina, he learned that Abdullah had died and that he had been buried in Medina a month after the start of that same caravan returning to Mecca. So Al-Harith returned to Mecca to announce the death of Abdullah to his aged father, and they call him aged, but he was actually only about my age, a little less maybe. I'm 77, be 78 in December. He was around 72 years old, perhaps. He wasn't real old, you know, but they say aged. And his bereaved wife, Amina, so Abdullah's wife, of course, was in shock, and his father was in shock. And the shock was tremendous because Abdullah loved his son so much as to have ransomed him with the 100 camels. And concluding this part, and I'll turn it over to you all, Abdullah left 5 camels, a herd of sheep, a slave nurse called Ayman, who was to take care of the prophet, peace be upon him. But it says that this does not prove that he was wealthy. He was only about 25 years old. But at the same time, it does prove, or it does not prove, that he was poor. And his family that he came from was not poor. Abdul Muttalib was rather wealthy, especially to be able to have given 100 camels for sacrifice as a ransom for his son. So he was not a poor man, but Abdullah had not had the opportunity to achieve wealthy status, having died so young. And so it says his father was still alive, and none of his wealth had as yet been transferred to his sons. And then we'll continue after I receive your feedback talking about the birth of Prophet Muhammad. You know, I wanted to give you some context so that you would have an idea that he was not born in a historical vacuum, that that part of the world, which we call the Middle East, and particularly what is now known as Saudi Arabia, and more particularly Mecca, was a major crossroads, a major trading center of people coming from the Far East going towards, you know, Turkey, what was then called Constantinople, had previously, you know, had other names, but when Emperor Constantine became the emperor, he renamed it Constantinople, and now it's called Istanbul. And it was a major, what I would say, a juncture for people coming from Rome, coming from the Byzantine Empire, which was centered in Turkey, going further towards the east and back the other way. But the thing about it was that during that time, the Western power, the Roman Empire, had fallen deep, deep into what is now called ignorance and darkness, called the Dark Ages. So that just tells you how significant it was for God to establish a person as a prophet to bring light, because what brought the people out of the Dark Ages was what is called the Renaissance, and it was the Muslim scholars that primarily were responsible for giving the Europeans the Enlightenment during the period from about 1000 AD going forward for several hundred years, and it's still going on today, really, but particularly for about 500 years from about 1000 AD until about 1600, 1700 AD, bringing them out of this darkness. So that's all I want to say right now. Again, we want to welcome Brother One Officer Khalid Tillman and Brother Second Lieutenant Angel, and I won't continue to be on this program calling you by your military ranks, but I do, being a retired military chief petty officer, I do recognize the importance of your achievement of having achieved those ranks, and I have high regard, very high regard for that. But we'll start with Brother Khalid, and would you like to add or embellish or expand on anything that I've said about the beginning life of Prophet Muhammad, or his parentage or his background, or even some cultural things that you may be familiar with that add, you know, more to the story about how he came into this world? I'm going to put you on. I'll turn your speaker off. You're back on. Excuse me. Okay, now you're back on. Go ahead.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum to the... Alaikum
salam.
Can you hear me? Hello, can you hear me?
Yeah, I hear you fine, but you're a little weak. Okay. Your volume is just a little bit low. If you could turn the volume up.
Yeah, I'm going to put it on speaker. So, yeah, sorry. Okay. I don't know if you had a kid running around in the background, but...
That's
yeah,
good. Okay, that's a good sign. Well, excellent.
Yeah, he's doing well, alhamdulillah. I hope... I hope the brother's also doing well who got COVID last week and wasn't able to...
Oh, yeah,
Friday.
I talked to him. He's coming through it. You know, he's coming through it. He hasn't gotten any kind of, you know, symptoms that make me believe that he will have to go to the hospital. He's doing self-care at home, and he
okay.
still sounds strong, and he seems like he'll be able to pull through without having to be hospitalized. So I'll tell him that you asked about him.
It's a lie. He pulls out well. So, yeah, just to talk about what you were discussing today, that's very educational, by the way. Some of, you know, I know some of the general ideas of that, but some of it, you know, I didn't know into those minute details, you know, particularly talking about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's parents and, you know, the detail of, like, the death of his father. But just to, you know, expound on what you were saying about the times in the world at that time, I know a lot of us Muslims, we call it the age of ignorance. And that was because, like, as you said, in Europe, it was the Dark Ages. And it wasn't particularly just because Europe was in the Dark Ages, but the fall of Rome had left an intellectual and power vacuum in that region of the world, and it affected everywhere because Rome, you know, if you look on the map, Rome was kind of in the center of the Eastern Hemisphere. So when Rome fell, and a lot of the communication ties and a lot of the connections were destroyed, you know, that destroyed a lot of the connection between Europe and Africa, Africa and Asia, Africa and Europe, et cetera. So, you know, it really was an age of ignorance where, you know, we kind of don't think about it because in the age we live in, we see technology advancing decade after decade. You know, imagine a time when technology is not advancing. It's actually digressing. You have groups of people who haven't been able to, like, talk outside their tribes for decades or maybe, you know, decades or maybe even centuries for a long point of time. You know, the Roman Empire took up a lot of major empires of the world, you know, including the Greek Empire and including the Egyptian Empire. And these were very, you know, important locations for their regions, for Africa and for Europe. So once the age of ignorance happened, there was a lot of digression in human society. You know, so one of the major blessings of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the renewal of Islam was that we were able to, as a human population, were able to start progressing again. We were able to start start, you know, making the world a better place. As where we were kind of, it was kind of a Mad Max situation when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in his time. And there's another Hollywood connection. I kind of feel like they took the story from the story of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and that is the Book of Eli. It's a if you haven't seen it, it's a Denzel Washington movie about, you know, a post-apocalyptic world. And you know, I won't give the whole plot away, but he has memorized the Bible, and he goes around trying to reteach the Bible to all the people who have forgotten it, and you know, his enemies are trying to stop him, so to speak, because they see that there is power in knowing the Bible. But you know, so that is something you know, I think we should never forget about the time of the Prophet and the gift of Islam. It is what allows society to progress, you know, after this age of ignorance. And if you look at especially, you know, the times of the caliph, and you look at how the world changed, you know, the Islam was responsible for a lot of change in the world, including the Renaissance. You know, the Renaissance of Europe was stemmed by them learning things from the Muslims. So, you know, that's one thing we should always be grateful for and remember, you know, it's a lot.
Well, thank you. As you were speaking, I was remembering the conversation that we had on Friday, and you gave me a little bit about your background as a teacher, and it's very obvious. I mean, you definitely validated that in the talk, the short talk that you just gave. I mean, your depth and your perspective is right on point, and I really appreciate you being on the discussion today to add even more depth to the introduction that I gave. So thank you very much, and we certainly look forward to more insights from you as we progress through the next few weeks going forward. So thank you again. And Brother Angel, would you like to expand on anything Brother Khalid said or anything that I said in the introduction? And you don't have to go into it from a historical point of view. If you want to, you can go into it from a spiritual point of view. I'll leave that up to you. But would you like to go ahead and continue?
Sure. So that was some very good information. You and Brother Tillman, I am very new on this journey, alhamdulillah. I am trying to understand basically an elementary student. And so learning from you guys, it's a blessing. I'm here to absorb as much information as I can. Thank you.
Well, great. That's great. Well, we all had a start. I was born into a Christian family, baptized, actually Christian as an Episcopalian. My mother was an Episcopalian. My father was a Baptist. His mother was a Baptist missionary. They didn't have Baptist ministers at the time that I was a child. And so she had the role of being a missionary. In today's world, she would have, in all probability, been the pastor of a Baptist church. She was that committed spiritually to service in the Christian tradition. But my mother had me Christian in her church, the Episcopal church. But ironically, I was not raised as an Episcopalian because she put me into a Catholic parochial school at the age of 4 years old. And so I actually was raised by the educational, I guess you might say, environment to become a Roman Catholic, and I actually studied to be a Roman Catholic priest. But later, I decided I wanted to become a Muslim when I was 25 years old. So I never was actually ordained as a priest, but I have, you know, quite a bit of background in studies for that purpose. And I'm only saying this to say that practically everybody that I know that was not born overseas converted from, you know, Christianity in one form of Christianity or another. And so for all of us, you know, this is still, for me, after 52 years, you know, a learning process. I mean, some of the information that I read just preparing for the discussion today is information I had read many years ago, but since I haven't kept up with my reading in that area historically, it's like a big refresher. I'm still trying to get my grounding in some of the details of the life of our prophet, peace be upon him. So feel comfortable, because we're all on this journey as primarily as beginners, even though some of us may have been studying for a lot longer than others. But as we say, you know, in some colloquial way, you know, welcome to the club. And I don't mean that facetiously. I mean that humbly, because this is certainly bigger than a club. You know, this is what's called an ummah. And ummah, it actually means community. But I was just reading this morning that it has an even bigger context, because it has been translated into terms such as community and nation. But in the notes to this particular book, it says ummah is not translatable into English. It is not merely the nation of the English language, nor la nation of post-revolution France and European nationalism. It adds to the utilitarian practical connotation of the former, going back to the term nation in English, and the rationalistic, idealistic meaning of the latter. This is the La Nation idea of the post-French Revolution. And also the cosmological sense of being, the eternal reality in which nations in the foregoing senses may come and go, and the religio-axiological sense of being the real existence substrate of divine will. Now, this is highly scholarly, and I'll just break it down to say that when we talk about ummah, we're actually talking about the reality of our interconnectivity with Allah's creation. And that's probably the simplest way I could say it. And so I say welcome to the ummah. Even before you accepted al-Islam, you may not have realized it, but you were a member, although you did not know it and you didn't recognize it probably, but you were a member of the ummah even then, because the prophet said we were all born as Muslims. So when we come into Allah's creation, we are a part of that cosmological unity. But welcome to this consciousness, so that you'll be able to proceed forward, you know, with the understanding that we have been given a guide to give us increased consciousness of our role. Brother Khalid, would you like to add to that or expand on that, or maybe bring in another idea to supplement that?
Brother Musa, this is Andy.
Can I speak real quick?
Yes, please.
All right, I had something to say when you said that we were all born into Muslim faith, so I've heard of people call people who have converted, who made the Shahada, they call them reverts. Have you heard of this before?
Yeah, you know, I have, and I'm going to let you continue, but let me just quickly say this. I don't really like that term. I mean, I'm not opposed to it, but, you know, the fact of it is that is a takeoff from the word convert, right? And so the idea of revert is that you go backwards. You know, just for example, you know, if, and I don't like using these kind of analogies or descriptions, but let me just put it like this. Before I became a Muslim, I was a popular college man. I attended college at UC Berkeley, and I joined a college fraternity, a very popular college fraternity there. And so, you know, being what we call, you know, in popular colloquial language, Joe College, And I partied a lot, and my frat brothers and I, we were famous. We were notorious for giving great parties, as we might call it, you know, great parties. I wouldn't say that they were great now because of the indulgence in alcoholic beverages and girl chasing and all that kind of stuff. But the fact of it is that was the life that was very popular that I indulged in. Now, when I say revert, I think of reverting back to doing something that I did in the past that I'm not too excited about telling people about or remembering because I came out of that into a better life. But when people say revert, they are not meaning something negative. They mean reverting to the original character in which we were born, which is a Muslim character. We were all born as servants of Allah. We had no choice the first 3 years of our life, maybe the first few months, because some people develop consciousness earlier, you know, of the option of making a choice to do something that we knew was wrong because we didn't think in terms of right and wrong. We might have thought in terms of what was painful and not painful and stayed away from, you know, putting our hand in the fire because we might have gotten burned as a one-year-old. But in terms of other moral choices, we weren't there yet. So, you know, to revert back to that original state indicates that we lost that, you know, that we were basically deprived of that. Well, in my opinion, and scholars may agree or disagree with me, we never really lose our nature. We never really lose our nature. It's just that we become blinded, befogged. And I'm going to turn it back over to you, Brother Angel, and then Brother Khalid, but I just want to say it's one of the kutbahs that I've given on a regular basis throughout the last 20 years that I've been teaching at Fort Gordon as a teacher, as Islamic teacher at Fort Gordon, one of the teachers, because we have many people that have taught from that rostrum over there, not in that chapel, but in other places where we've been. But the fact of the matter is that I regularly teach a kutbah entitled Al-Durkan. Durkan actually means the smoke. You know, that's one of the translations, the smoke of deception. So, you know, we get caught up in this clouded, deceptive environment, and we lose sight of who we really are, of our real Islamic character. So it's not that we lose that nature and have to revert back to it. We just have to take the smoke out of our minds and our emotional state so that we can see ourselves the way we should see ourselves and not to have gotten so deep into it. But that's one of the reasons why you probably will never hear me talk about myself as being a revert. But it is popular, and yes, of course, I have heard of it. But please continue if you want to go ahead, and then when you finish, Brother Khalid.
Thank you, Brother Moses. Yes, I understand what you mean by we were born in the natural state, and I like the analogy you used about smoke, clearing our minds and our hearts and making room for Allah. Okay, that's all I got for now.
Okay, well, thanks. And this is a forum, and the purpose of it is not to, you know, give lectures, although anyone who wants to present a short lecture for us to discuss or to learn from, this is why we have this time, which I've scheduled for an hour, so we have time, you know, for people that want to prepare something to give a talk, probably, you know, from 5 to 10 minutes max or less. But the main thing I wanted to do when we established this is to do exactly what we're doing right now, for it to be a question and answer and a give and take and a sharing of information. And in Arabic, we call this a halaqa, which is the Arabic term for a circle of knowledge. And just to mention this before I turn over to Brother Khalid, we used to, we were in another building. We had a big gigantic room that we had decorated, and we call it our Islamic Community Center. Where we had the Juma, but we also had the, we didn't call it Talim, we called it a Saturday morning halakha. And we did just what we're doing now, but we also had Islamic studies from a more formal standpoint. We had scholars who were here in the officers program that were for overseas officers that were brought here from all over the world, who from Muslim societies, and you may know some of these gentlemen over there in your bullet class or your other classes, but they would come and they would participate, and they would give us instruction in hadiths, and they would give us instruction in the Quran, and they would give us instruction in how to properly recite the Quran, you know, what's called tajweed, proper enunciation and proper flow, as you heard Brother Khan on Friday. He's done very well in the years that he's been learning Quran, and he definitely has impressed me with, and we all want to get to that point. It takes a lot of time and effort and study, and generally you have to have a teacher to guide you through that, because there are a lot of rules that you can learn out of a book, but it's much better if you have a mentor that's right there listening to you as you're learning this. And I want to say this quickly, and then I'll turn it over to Brother Khalid. I was in Abu Dhabi during the time that I was on active duty in the Navy. I was on a ship that traveled to the Middle East during the time it was called the Desert Storm activities of the Navy and the Army and the Marine Corps, et cetera, conflict with Saddam Hussein. And we were in the Arabian Gulf, also called the Persian Gulf. And so during that time, after we completed our mission, which lasted for about 3 months on station in the Persian Gulf, as we departed, we made some stops in the Emirates, and we stopped at Abu Dhabi. And wherever I went in the Muslim world, as they call it, whether it was Egypt or Morocco or down in Saudi Arabia or Abu Dhabi or Dubai, wherever I went, I always endeavored to go to the masjid, even in Africa, in Djibouti. And your friend, Brother Abdi from Djibouti, you know, he was happy to know that I had attended the masjid there. But the point is that when I went out of the masjid in Abu Dhabi, I went there usually in the evening because I didn't get off work till around, you know, 1600 or 1700. So I got there in time for the Maghrib and the Isha prayers. And after the Isha prayer, the Sheikh, he was an older person. I can't tell you how old he was, but he looked like he was probably in his 80s. Long white beard, you know, and he had on the traditional Arabian thobe, or got a jalabiya robe, you know, and a turban on his head. But he had about 15 people ranging in ages from maybe 12 up to, you know, me. I was in my 50s at the time. You know, I was still, you know, on active duty in my 50s, early 50s, maybe late 40s, but I think I was in the early 50s. The point is that he was teaching people tajweed, how to recite the Quran. And this really shocked me, because these people were Arabs. They were born in that part of the world. I don't know if some of them may have been visiting like me, but my guess is that most of them were from Abu Dhabi, so they were born speaking Arabic, but they weren't born reciting the Quran. And so he would give everybody a chance to recite the Quran. I didn't feel like I was up to their level, so I declined to do the recitation, even though I, you know, I could read it, but I didn't know all of the rules of recitation that some of them had been brought up with. But every single one of those people, from the 12-year-old all the way up to one of the people who I think was a school teacher, and he seemed like he might have been in his early 40s, that Sheikh corrected every single person on some minor point or major point. And because that's how precise the, and Brother Khalid, you may want to comment on this, but that's how precise the discipline of Quran recitation is, going all the way back to the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. So when he received the revelation, the angel recited it to him according to how Allah had given it to the angel to have Prophet Muhammad recite it, with all of the particular rules of recitation. And Prophet Muhammad, he taught the people that, and he basically like a hard schoolmaster. He, not with an iron hand rulership or anything like that, but he demanded that in a kind way that they do it correctly. And so that's where we are. You know, we're at a beginning stage of trying to prepare ourselves to reach that stage, because when we recite the Quran, we want to recite it like Prophet Muhammad was given by Allah through the angel to be able to recite it. And having said that, Brother Khalid, would you like to, you know, add anything? Because we got 15 minutes left, and you can take the whole 15 minutes if you would like.
Well, I don't have 15 minutes worth of stuff, but I did kind of want to talk about some of the things that you guys had just discussed. First being the background. Like, so for my background, I also, like, man, Musa, was raised in a Christian home, and then was called to Islam. And what I can say about that is, like him, I also went to private schools and I learned a lot about the Bible. And I have a feeling, Brother Angel, that you're kind of in the same boat. Now, my advice to you is don't forget about what you learned as a Christian, because Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, is a prophet in Islam. The Torah, the Pentateuch, and the Gospels, or the Injil, are considered holy books in Islam, and you will benefit from your upbringing still, and it will only help to nurture your journey into Islam. So like your comment about rebirth, I've heard that term. I heard it in two contexts. So the first context I heard it in was mainly for African American Muslims who were coming back to Islam from Christianity, and it was considered. They consider themselves rebirth because they were reverting back to the original religion of their people, their African ancestry. That was the original way I've heard it. More recently, I've heard more and more new Muslims using the term rebirth, basically just because that is like as you said, they are returning to their natural. They're turning to their natural state of Islam. Brother Musa, you actually brought a whole new perspective on it, which I had never heard but thought about before, about how you're not really reverting. You're actually just doing what you're supposed to be doing. Brother Angel, I see where you're coming from when you're using the term, and, you know, I understand the context totally, so, you know, you would be all good with me. But I think it is also important for us to remember that Islam is a natural state of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be. And then, also your comment about the Ummah, man, Musa, I thought that was pretty enlightening too. And it kind of gave me a new perspective of what the Ummah is, because I had recently read about something saying that the Ummah is not just the Muslim community around you. You know, it's bigger than that. It's also the non-Muslim community. And to me, it kind of starts to sound like the ecosystem of people and things in your community, which make up your Islamic life. So especially us as Americans, our ummah is a lot bigger and a lot more diverse than, you know, the ummah may be in Saudi Arabia, where 99.9% of the people are Muslim. You know, here, we're dealing with a population of less than maybe 5 to 10%. And, you know, the way that we conduct our Islam should be the same, but we all know that there are differences because we have to deal with a different environment. And that does not make us better or worse Muslims. In fact, you know, one of the hadith, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that the first generation of Muslims would always be the best. And what he was implying is that, you know, these Muslims that were in the first generation didn't have, you know, all the blessings of previous generations of Muslims to rely on. They kind of had to do things for ourselves, which is kind of the same situation that we're in. So, you know, inshallah, you know, Allah continues to bless us in the ummah that we are in.
Brother Khalid, thank you so much for that information, and certainly we look forward to continuing this discussion on next week. We're at the 10 minute before closing time, So if you want to go ahead and turn it over to Brother Angel. Brother Angel, would you like to add anything, or do you have any other questions or comments before we close?
No, I don't at this time.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, that's wonderful that you have joined us today. So I want to close as we begin talking about unless Brother Khalid wants to continue. Did you want to add more, Brother Khalid?
No, thank you.
Okay, fine. So we're going to wrap up now. I just want to, as we begin talking about the birth of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, I just want to share a little bit more information from the book, The Life of Muhammad, peace be upon him. It says that it's most probable that Muhammad and Brother Angel, you'll hear myself and other brothers use the Arabic Salah Allahu Alayhi Wasallam, which translated, it means may the peace of Allah be upon him, talking about Prophet Muhammad. And that's traditional to say that after you say the name of Prophet Muhammad, you'll hear people say, as Brother Khalid says, Salah Allahu Alayhi Wasallam. And that's what it actually means. When I'm speaking sometimes, just in general talking about Prophet Muhammad, I may say, peace be upon him. But usually when I'm giving a khutbah or an Islamic lecture to a group, I will say the Arabic, Salah Allahu Alayhi Wasallam, so just to explain what that meant. But it is most probable that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was born in August of 570, and it says in the book CE, some people call it the Christian era, some people call it the common era, and of course the other way people say it is AD, and I was brought up saying AD, so that's what I would normally say. But it says he was born in the house of his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, in Mecca. And on the seventh day after his birth, Abdul Muttalib gave a banquet in honor of his grandson, to which he invited a number of the Quraysh tribesmen. Of course, the Quraysh was the leading tribe in Mecca. And so these were prominent people that he invited. It says to which he invited a number of Quraysh tribesmen and peers. And when they inquired from him, apparently he announced the name of his child at that banquet. It doesn't say that here. But the people there inquired from him why he had chosen to name the child Muhammad, just thus changing the practice of using the ancestors' names. And in the beginning of this book, I won't go into all the detail, but there's a chart that shows the genealogy going back to his great-great-grandfather of Prophet Muhammad. And so these people were wondering, since they knew about, you know, his ancestry, the people there had a, you know, familiarity with as many people in small towns today. That wasn't a really small town, but in close-knit communities, generally people can tell you who somebody's grandfather was, and maybe even a great-grandfather if they all had remained in that same neighborhood for generations. And so people wanted to know why that Abdul Muttalib had not named his grandson the name of one of his uncles or his ancestors. And Abdul Muttalib answered, I did that with the wish that my grandson would be praised by God in heaven and on earth by men. And that's what the name Muhammad actually means, one who is worthy to be praised and is praised much. So that is how we'll close. But before we do close, I do want to ask anyone of us, and there may be, and I say it like that because there may be those who were listening that did not actually show up as online on the phone participants. If there's anyone that was listening, because you have the option of dialing, coming up on the internet rather than listening. If you, before we close, we've got about 7 minutes. would like to dial in and participate in our brief time we have left by asking a question or making a statement, the number to call is 657-383-0671. Again, that's 657-383-0671. So I'll give you just a minute to dial that number, 657-383-0671. And while we're waiting, we'll conclude with any comments that you, Brother Angel, would like to make, or Brother Khalid. So, Brother Angel, would you like to make any closing comments?
I just want to say thank you for putting this together, and I'm looking forward, inshallah, seeing you guys on Friday for Jumu'ah prayer.
Okay, well, thank you so much for being on the program today. You know, thank you for being part of our Fort Gordon Muslim community. And Brother Khalid, we're getting ready to close now, so I'm opening up your mic. I close it for a minute. Would you like to make any closing comments?
Yeah, just, you know, JazakAllah khair for what also means thank you, and Islam for, and, you know, that was, this, like I said before, it was an educational, enlightening discussion, and, you know, it's a blessing to be able to listen to you guys, and, you know, inshallah, the blessing also comes with you.
Okay, alhamdulillah, and I want to put this out here, but we'll also put it out again, Brother Khalid, since you'll be the katib for the Jumu'ah on Friday, maybe you could put it out that anyone that wants to make a presentation, a short presentation, maybe, you know, no more than 5 minutes, so others will have a chance to discuss and to do some contribution, make some contribution. But they don't have to do like we do for Jumu'ah to put it on the schedule. They don't have to notify us in advance, but they can just, you know, when we open up the floor, as they say, on Sunday, you know, they can just tell us what they would like to present, what they'd like to talk about, and, you know, prepare something if they want to, or if they just want to talk, you know, from their heart, that's fine. But if you might want to announce that, so we can get more people to feel that this is for everybody to be involved in.
Yeah.
Okay, well,
yeah,
thank you.
Like
thank you,
idea.
Thank you.
Yeah,
okay.
Sounds like a good idea. I'll do that and add it into, actually, I'll probably put something out on WhatsApp, too. So, inshallah, somebody will speak
yes.
on, you know, somebody will speak on Friday.
Okay, yes. And let me just mention this. I was going to contact you offline, as they say, a sidebar. My phone, you know, I have a older version of the iPhone. I have the iPhone 7, and it has the operating system, which is 13 point something, and I downloaded the 14 point something, which is required for the TimeTree app, but for some reason or another, my phone won't install the 14.0 version of the operating system, so I'm not able to actually, even though I have I can't even actually download and install TimeTree with my phone. And my wife bought me this phone about a year ago, and so it's still working good, so I'm not planning to upgrade. So if there's a way that you can, you know, put that on another app, or even just send me a list of the people that are scheduled for the good bars, you know, that would
okay.
be appreciated.
So there is an alternative. You might be able to just go to the TimeTree website and log on. I'll try to look up an app that has you know, good reverse compatibility, because that's always the issue. You know, like, you get the greatest app, but it's always for the greatest technology. But, I'll try to look up something, maybe Google Apps or something,
I will go up there on the website and see if I can get it, but thank you for doing that, and, And at least, you know, I know for the next 2 weeks, you know, what the schedule, what the lineup is, as they say. So that gives me a couple of weeks to work something out with you on that. So going forward, I'll be able to keep up to date. I don't want to miss my turn, even though I'm coming here every time prepared, but I'd like to, you know when my schedule time is. Okay. So thank you, everyone. God has been very, very blessing and good to us. Allah has been very generous to us to allow us to have this technology to be able to come together and do this halakha or this Circle of Islamic Knowledge this morning. And we look forward to seeing you all on Friday at Salatul Juma. And please, as you go around and meet other people, Christians or Muslims, let them know about the Juma, because the message of the Quran is for everybody. There's enough in here that covers some of the things that Christians love to hear. Trust me, that they'll come and be very satisfied once they really realize the real teaching of Jesus. And I'll leave that for now. So thank you again, and we'll close at this point with the Al-Fatiha recording.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين